Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the book of Zechariah. Though written more than 500 years before Jesus, this powerful little book has much to say about today's headlines, as well as deep insight into the Lord's work and ministry in the lives of believers right now. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
A young man was Zechariah in his mid-20s, many scholars believe. In verse 7 of chapter 1, on the 24th day of the 11th month, this is in February, which is the month of Shebat, in the second year of Darius, who is a successor to King Cyrus, 16 years later, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. And what's going to happen is he, in this one night, is going to have one amazing vision, but it's going to be in 8 segments. But if you would you circle the 24th day, circle that, and write somewhere in your margin, the day that they got back to work. The first part of chapter 1 is, you got to return to me, Israel. 16 years you haven't been doing what I've asked you to do. God isn't necessarily mad or pouting, but the day that they get back to work, that's when this revelation happens. I believe that every single person in this room this morning has heard at one time that still small voice of the Lord. Maybe it was years ago. Maybe it was fairly recently. Maybe it was when you were a kid bouncing around your backyard or walking down your street, and nobody had to convince you that there was a God. You remember that when you were a kid? You just knew. And I wonder if that kernel, that little seed, that little picture in your heart, that you felt God wanted you to... Well, the enemy, what does he do with that? We can't have spirit-filled Christian people under the power and direction and the unction of an almighty God moving and cleaning up from the kingdom of the devil. So what we're going to do, says the enemy, same thing I did to the nation of Israel. I'll try to freak them out from the outside with fear, intimidation, and I'll go inside their life or their family and make sure that there's such contention happening that they lose track and they lose sight and they lose memory of what God has called them to do. It's all right, because the day you say, I'm back in line, Lord, I want to get back up, and I'm going to go back in, perhaps like Zechariah, then the revelation will continue. What happens when you return to God, when you get back in line, so to speak? The moment you step back in, look what I'll do. Number one, I'll return to you. Number two, I'm going to rebuild what was lost and destroyed. Number three, I'm going to grow and prosper my people. Number four, I'm going to release them from their past. How about that one? Every single one of us would be able, very likely, to tell a pretty rough story. The point of it is, the enemy makes it his utmost priority to make sure that you and I are so wounded, so disappointed, discouraged, that we basically say, who needs this? I'm going to stay back in my dysfunction and my past, and anyone who will ask me, I will tell them the horrible things that happened. Now, that's not to say those horrible things that happened shouldn't be talked about, but let me ask you, are you still saying the same story that hasn't changed much for the last several years? And God says, no way you can get free. That's one of the promises. He will release all of us from our past. And number five, He will use us, use Israel again mightily. That's our promise. Segment two is four horns. Now, what are horns idiomatically in the Bible used in a metaphoric sense? Well, in the case of an animal, the horn of the animal is its pride and power, so to speak. So horns in the scripture used in a metaphoric sense are great nations, and more specifically, Gentile nations that are coming against God's purpose and plan. Segment three is in chapter two. That's going to be where we're going to see an angel surveying Jerusalem. What does that mean, surveying? He's taking measurements. Why? Because God is going to expand Jerusalem significantly. Segment four is the high priest ready. Segment five in chapter four, that's the lampstand and two olive trees. What's that about? What do you hear that? Segment six in chapter five, a flying scroll. Segment six is going to be also in chapter five, a wicked woman in a basket. Wait, do you hear about that? And segment number eight are four chariots. A Chevy, a Dodge, and no, four chariots. That's in chapter six. Let's dive into the last part of chapter one, verse 18. Then I raised my eyes and looked, says Zechariah, and there were four horns. Now remember, something called expositional constancy. Have you ever been cruising through the Bible and the Bible employs a metaphor of some kind? The kingdom of heaven is like, and then gives you a story. And you're like, what? Did you know that virtually every time the Bible uses a metaphoric picture, it almost always explains what that picture means in some place, either Old or New Testament? Expositional constancy is an important idea that whenever the Bible explains that this metaphor means or equals this, it always means that, even before it was explained and certainly after it was illustrated. So in this section, the idea of horns, as I've said, that's pride and power of a Gentile empire. Verse 18 again. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns, or if you will, four empires. And I said to the angel who walked with me, what's that? And so he answered me, and he said, these are horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem, or the people of God. So who were the four great empires up to that time in Zechariah's time? About 520 BC, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and currently the Medo-Persians. Now also, as in many portions of the scripture, when the Bible speaks prophetically about something, I want you to always keep an eye towards, there is a near fulfillment. And there is at the same time a far fulfillment. And one of the reasons I love prophecy so much is it shows me again, no humans could have ever figured out the stuff that you are reading right now. In the case of the Assyrians, you have a couple commanders, a fellow by the name of Sennacherib and another fellow by the name of Sargon II. What they did and how they conducted themselves really did happen against the nation of Israel. But when you replay the videotape of who did what to where to win, do you know that that's exactly a dress rehearsal for another time farther in the future? There's a guy that Daniel talks about in Daniel chapter 11 that we know in outside history. His name is Antiochus IV. He is the most amazing model of what the Antichrist is going to do. There is no other book like your Bible. Go get the Quran, go get the Bhagavad Gita, go get whatever you want and lay it down, and it'll say a bunch of stuff. But only your Bible says, not only am I going to predict the future, I will do so in two forms. A near fulfillment of a dress rehearsal to illustrate what's eventually going to happen on a larger scale. Because also these four horns, I think, have a longer future, and that is, they're going to equate to four beasts that the Bible talks about in Daniel chapter 7. Get our DVD or scroll down on our website and look at. Did you know that the Bible predicted, because Daniel predates Zechariah, Daniel predicted, or I should say the Lord through Daniel, predicted the Babylonian Empire, predicted the Medo-Persian Empire, described them as a bear, a leopard with four wings. In fact, Alexander the Great is detailed in such detail that many people used to think that Daniel chapter 11 was written after these events in history unfolded, until they found the Dead Sea Scrolls and found out that Daniel was written well before the events, and Alexander the Great is talked about in such detail. If you do any serious study of Bible prophecy, it is inescapable that what you hold in your lap is literally history written in advance. That even says that Alexander, he's going to go down, and his four generals are going to take over: Cassander, Lysimachus, Ptolemaeus, and Seleucus. That's exactly what happened, prophesied in Daniel chapter 7. And then, of course, this last beast that Daniel described as an exceedingly terrible beast. But that's Rome. Rome A, during the times of the New Testament, that would fade but not be conquered, and would again arise as Rome B. Now, I also want you to notice the prevalence of the number 4 in Zechariah. 2 is the number of witness. 3 is the number of redemption. 4 is the number of God's creation. In Zechariah, you're going to see 4 horses, 4 horns, 4 craftsmen, 4 chariots, 4 winds, 4 words of comfort, 4 persons in chapter 6, 4 feast days, 4 admonitions in chapter 8, 4-fold guilt, 4 pronouncements, 4 punishments, 4 cities, 4 lamentations, 4 animals. How many visions? 8, which is 2 times. So there is an order to all that God does. If you get into Gospel of John and the book of Revelation, what number do you see prevalent there? 7s. What is 7? God's number of completion. How many days in a week? How many continents on the planet? How many oceans or seas? How many visible bands of color on a rainbow? In music, do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti. And the do is the octave. It's also Homer Simpson's dialogue. 4 is the number of God's creation. Let me show you what I'm speaking of. Specifically, God's authority and power over the creation. How many elements? Earth, wind, and fire. And water. 4 regions of creation, aren't there? North, south, east, and west. 4 seasons in creation. Spring, summer, fall, winter. And if you're from Minnesota, there's the 5th season called mud. If you cruise through Proverbs chapter 30, you will see 4 sets of 4 descriptions of the creation. 4 things too wonderful to understand. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the sea, and the way of a man with his maiden, or his new bride. There are 4 things creation cannot bear in the same proverb. A servant when he reigns, a fool when he is filled with food, a hateful woman when she is married. There's also 4 things which are little upon the earth, but exceedingly wise. The ants, the conies who make their way on the rocks and ledges, the locust and the spider. And there are 4 stately things on the earth, a lion, a greyhound, a mountain goat, and a Raider fan. it's king in front of his troops. So with that in mind, now you understand the significance of the number 4. God's creation, and more specifically, God's authority over the creation. Sometimes when we think that things are out of control, especially the things on planet Earth, they're not. God is in complete control. Verse 20. Then the Lord showed me 4 craftsmen, and I said, "What are these coming to do?" This is an interesting word in the Hebrew. In the King James, it said carpenters. Blacksmiths in the New Living Translation, smiths in the Revised Standard Version. So these are people who are skilled with creating things. So he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah, those 4 near fulfillment, and then of course the 4 nations in the future, so that no one could lift up his head, but the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. basically what happened was when the Medo-Persians rose, who did God use to back them down but the Greeks? And then once the Greeks were done with God's purpose, who backed them down but the Romans? So the craftsmen are going to be God using the Gentile nations one against themselves. Chapter 2. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure, or to literally survey, Jerusalem. Because what does the surveyor do? He goes in before the construction and figures out the dimensions. So what God is doing is he's saying, I'm fixing to extend and expand Jerusalem mightily. To see what is its width and what is its length. And there was, verse 3, the angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him, who said, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, I will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. When is this going to take place? Right now, is there, number one, is there Israel on the planet? That in itself is an amazing miracle. Is there Jerusalem as their capital? But are there literal walls around Jerusalem? The answer is literal walls, and there's also, don't forget, the wall of the security fence. Get some of our DVDs that we've talked about that when we go into Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 11. So there's that, and then also, when is this going to be when Jerusalem is without walls? I'm glad you asked. Are you ready? Let's go ahead and look at this. Here we go. This is a depiction of kind of how God breaks down all of time in the Bible. There is eternity past. What happened back there? The answer is, don't know. The Bible just doesn't say. And then way out on the other side, there's going to be the new Jerusalem that we do know about. Planet Earth is going to be fixed and going to be restored. Anything that evil has touched is going to be expunged, expelled, washed, and scrubbed. But what happens after that? Don't know. The Bible doesn't say a lot about that. But the Bible does speak a lot about the interim in between. Adam shows up in our Bible, Genesis chapter 5. And then the Bible says Adam was so old, and then he had one of his sons, and then he lived to be so many years, and then he died. And then it follows Seth, and then it goes on to all the way through Noah. And then you're going to get to a fellow by the name of Abraham. If you do the math of the genealogies and the length of time, the generations, you're going to find that from Adam to Abraham is about 2,000 years. And then from Abraham to Jesus is about 2,000 years. And then what's today's date, everybody? The year 2000 thereabouts, right? Well, look at that. There are 6,000 years that the Bible talks about. And as a bit of an aside, I remember when I was a new Christian and I was reading, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I'm thinking, that's a good start. And then it talks about the different days, and God worked 6 days, and then the seventh day, he rested. And at first I thought, was he tired? Does he need a power shake? What? If he's God, shouldn't he be like God? Until it was explained to me, God didn't rest because he was tired. God rested because he was setting a pattern for us. 6 days you work, he would say later to Moses. And what did you do on day 7? You rested. Now that's pretty good planning if you're a workaholic. You need to take a day off. But also you're supposed to take a day, set it right there at the first portion of your week, and you're supposed to give that to the Lord for your family and your close relationships. But more than that, did you know that it's prophetic? Both in Psalm 90 and also in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says, with the Lord, a day is as a 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a... Now let's look at this again. 6,000 years, more or less, to our current day. Can you see where I would get that? According to the Bible. The biblical account of about 6,000 years from Adam till the present, wait a minute, if 1,000 years is as a day, etc., we've been working 6 days. What is supposed to happen on day 7? You're supposed to rest. Guess how long the Bible describes a 1,000-year period of time as resting is the millennial reign of Christ. It's hinted about, as I'll show you, in the Old Testament, but also then prescribed specifically in the book of Revelation. Satan is bound, thrown into prison. He can't mess with anybody anymore. Planet Earth is restored back to its Eden-like state. Guess how long it lasts? 1,000 years, or if you will, a millennium or a day of rest. Go ahead and hit the go button. Let me show you what happens. That's the rapture of the church. That's the next big event that's going to happen on the prophetic calendar. Did you know that in the heart of the Father, there's an actual number? It's called the fullness of the Gentile. God knows there's going to be one last person who is going to bow his head to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He is the last one, the big tote board in heaven. Clang, clangs over. That's it. And the whistle rolls and the confetti falls and the rapture happens. And God says, the bride is full. Come home. And if it's one of you in this room, would you please do that? So we can all get home. Now, this last 2,000 years, prophetically, is important because God has been working with the nation of Israel in the form of Adam through Abraham up into Jesus. And is God done with the Jews? The answer is absolutely not. Because there's 1 week left, or 1 7-year period. Let me show you. Hit the go button. It's right in here. See that little space after the church and right in front of the millennium? That is what's called the Great Tribulation. That is the 7 years that the book of Revelation is explaining in great detail. In fact, it breaks it down to a first half of 1260 days, but that second half is detailed as 1260 days. It's talked about as a time, times, and a half a time. It's talked about as 42 months. It's talked about as 3.5 years. Do you think God's trying to tell us something? Pay close attention to those last 3.5 years. But that 7-year tribulation also is yet to happen. So here's how it's going to work. Adam to Abraham, 2,000 years. Abraham to Jesus, about 2,000 years, for a total of 4,000. God sets aside Israel for a season. Guess how long? 2,000 years. When the church is taken out, God returns his attention back to the nation of Israel. But at the end of the 7-year tribulation, that's Revelation chapter 19. Jesus returns to planet Earth, and what does he do? He sets up his rule and reign from Jerusalem. Verse 6. Now here's what's happening. Zechariah is going to be talking about a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment, specifically the millennial reign of Christ. Verse 6. Zechariah continues, up, up, flee from the land of the north, you Jewish people. It was from the land of the north that most of Israel's enemies came careening in to cause trouble, namely the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Flee from the land of the north, says the Lord, for I have spread you, Israel, abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Up, Zion, again, Israel. Escape, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. Verse 8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he, which is to say the Father, has sent me, the Messiah, after glory.
You've been listening to the Book of Zechariah with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.